Well, good morning. It's good to see you here today. And I'm just glad nobody sat in the front row. I would feel too embraced by my community. And so well, here we go. Thank you. No, hey, if I've not met you, my name is Rich Doering. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Real Life. Just thrilled to get to know you. And as Pastor Ben mentioned, there's a lot of ways to get plugged in. Love for you to fill out one of those Next Step cards, particularly if you're brand new today. Thank you. If you're brand new today, my wife, Shelley. Isn't that nice? Okay, thank you. Who turns 50 on Tuesday, by the way. Yeah. And she's still with me. Man. No, if you're brand new, fill out one of those Connect cards. We'd love to just be able to connect with you more. Bring it to the welcome desk as you leave today. I got a gift for you, and just want to be able to connect with you. I'm going to open by reading a passage of Scripture. You're going to see it on the screen. We shared the same Scripture last week from Philippians chapter 2, and you see this 1 through 8. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Father, I just thank you for your word today. Thank you for your word to us. So I pray that you'd open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to the message that you want to give us through the work of your Spirit today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing today. This is three parts. This is the second part of a series in stewardship. And I want to remind you of a couple of things first off. So what is stewardship? That's kind of, it sounds like a churchy word, but it's not really. I mean, it's just a general word, stewardship. And stewardship is just the idea that you've got things that you're supposed to manage, and you're supposed to manage those things well. So biblically speaking, from a Christian perspective, we understand that God's made everything. You and I have not made anything, and anything that we have in our lives is really a gift. Our time, our abilities, any financial resource we have, anything that we have in our life is really a gift. God's placed those things into our lives. And one of the first challenges of biblical stewardship is understanding that those aren't ours. I like to say things like, "This is my time that I'm giving to you," or "These are my resources that I'm giving to you," or different things like that. But the first step of really understanding biblical stewardship is understanding it's not mine, it's his. He's just asking me to manage it well, to manage my time well, my resources well, my abilities well, my relationships well, my work well, all of these different things he's placed in my life. He's asking me to steward those in ways that honor him and serve other people. And so really, stewardship is all about that. And here's what we know. Last week, we talked about the fact that stewardship sermons are like getting in a plane and flying at 30,000 feet, okay? It's important. You're in the plane, you're flying, which is a big deal, but at 30,000 feet, man, there's not a whole lot to look at. The shades usually come down, the lights dim low, you put the earbuds in, you snooze a little bit. Stewardship sermons are snoozers. It's okay if you laughed at that. I would not take that personal. I'm admitting that. Stewardship, and they're slightly uncomfortable, like a flight at 30,000 feet. I don't know anybody that's like, "Oh my word, this is the most comfortable I've ever been in my entire life," as you're flying at 30,000 feet, okay? So it's slightly uncomfortable. Generally speaking, you know, we're going to talk about things that will make you uncomfortable. And they're kind of boring. So last week we threw some turbulence in. We dropped 20,000 from 30,000 to 10,000, because at 10,000 feet you're flying through clouds and you're flying through weather and you're flying through jet streams and all kinds of different things, and you really are thinking, "I don't know if getting on this plane was a really good idea at all." And the reason we throw that turbulence in is because it wakes us up to the importance of stewardship, and we do that by a word called sacrifice. So we're already talking about stewardship was a little uncomfortable. We're going to talk about sacrifice. This is a lot uncomfortable and really kind of shake things up a little bit. So we're viewing stewardship through the lens of sacrifice. On top of that, every single one of us has baggage we bring on the plane that we need to unpack, and we're going to talk about that at the end. So we answered this question last week. You'll see it on the screen. Why would someone live a life of sacrifice? It's uncomfortable. It's hard. Sacrifice is a word that we usually equate with loss or having to give something up, right? So why would anybody live a life of sacrifice? And the answer is because sacrifice is the posture of Jesus. If we're going to claim the name of Jesus in our life, we need to look like him, and sacrifice is his posture. And those rooted in sacrifice look like Jesus. They've stewarded or managed their lives and are stewarding and managing their lives in such a way that sacrifice is not like a to-do list thing. It's not a check mark. It's just who they are because they look like Jesus. They are like Jesus. Okay. And it starts with understanding that passage of Scripture from Philippians 2, 1 through 8. It's why we're camping on that passage. We'll talk about it again next week. But there's a word in that passage I want to talk about this week that's a fairly unassuming word, but it's a really, really important word. When you strip everything else off of this and you pinpoint something that reinforces everything that we're talking about, it's this word right here, humility. Humility. All right, you guys are really quiet today. So can we have a little fun? Is it okay to have fun? We're always so serious. I'm going to have fun, even if you don't. How about that? Okay. We're going to have a little fun. So, Shelly and I have been married for 27 years. 27 years on, actually, August 10th. We were married 27 years. So, a while back, I learned about something, this is several years ago, called the five love languages. How many of you have heard of the five love languages? Okay. Several of you. So there's this guy named Gary Chapman. He wrote this book years ago called The Five Love Languages. And it's pretty smart. It's a really smart book. And the five love languages he talks about in this have to do with this idea that there are certain love languages that you have and there are certain love languages that I have. Ways that when love is expressed to you in this form, it's received really, really well. So it's how you give love and it's how you receive love in these five different ways. And everybody has kind of a dominant love language. And the real key, particularly in like a romantic relationship, a marriage, even in friendships and working relationships and all kinds of different things, is to understand somebody else's love language so that you can love them in a way that they're going to receive well. Okay? So that's how that works. So here's the five love languages. You see them on the screen. The first one is words of affirmation. Hey man, you're doing a great job, or oh man, that was awesome. You know, I mean, just words of, you're the best, you're the best. Some people just thrive on hearing words of affirmation. They just feel truly loved. The next one is physical touch. People need that physical touch, a hug, a grab on the arm and a squeeze to let them know you're thinking about them. All those physical touch aspects are ways that people really feel loved, one of those ways. Another one is quality time. There are people who just want to be with you. I don't have very many people like that in my life. I don't know what that says about me. Again, a joke. So you better start laughing because we're going down a train here. All right. So quality time. You know, these are people who, if you would just give them time just to be with them in their presence and them in your presence, that's just a blessing to them. They feel truly loved and valued by you when you give them your time. Gift giving. This is another one where somebody, if you give them a gift, they're like, wow, thank you for loving me. In this way, they feel truly appreciated and loved when you get a gift from them, okay? The other one is acts of service. If you serve somebody, this is somebody who is doing whatever, and if you choose to serve them and they're just like, wow, I'm flattered that you would serve somebody like me, okay? So those are the five love languages. All right, so my love language, mine, is words of affirmation. So Shelly knows, and this is the relationship I'll talk about. So Shelly knows that if she gives me, man, Rich, you're great. You're the best husband in the world. She lies all the time. It's just, no. She's just awesome. You're just awesome, Rich. You're just the best. You're all that in a bag of chips. Whatever. Words of affirmation. Those make me feel like, man, great. Most of the time, words of affirmation for me are just reaffirmations that I'm not blowing it. Like, hey, man, you didn't suck today. Good job. I'm like, whew, that's enough for me, all right? But words of affirmation are what make me feel loved, okay? Sometimes, physical touch. Not all the time, and not from everybody. Fair warning. But words of affirmation. Okay, so for me, the other ones, give or take, but words of affirmation are my big ones. So Gary Chapman, he identifies a really interesting problem with these five love languages. And I have this problem. Okay, so he identifies this. Most people miss something when we talk about these different ways we show love to other people. So let me give you a really, really specific example to show you, and I promise you this has to do with what we're talking about this morning. So just stick with me, all right? So let's rewind the tape, 17, 18 years or so. Shelly and I are living in Oskaloosa, Iowa, middle of nowhere, southeast Iowa, backyard, cornfield, all that you can think of, okay? After our oldest was born, about 6 months after he's born, Shelly's like, I think I want to stay home. She was a teacher. And so we figured out what we had to do to make that work, and we pulled it off. And so Shelly started staying at home, and then in short order, we just figured out how to make more humans. And so all of a sudden, we're in this flood of people. And I was working like crazy. I was at a church that had just burned to the ground. And so not only are we rebuilding a physical church, we were rebuilding an actual church. And it was a challenge. There was just a lot of moving pieces going on in those early days with our kids. And so there was a season where our three boys, were 5, 3, and 2. 5, 3, and 2. Okay. Now, good kids, right? You guys have seen them up here singing, doing all their stuff. I was working like crazy, and Shelly, day after day, week after week, month after month, was slowly going crazy, like cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, right? Okay, so this was not a good season. And our home in that season of life would best be described as like survivor. Like, we got to build alliances. We got to win against these people, these tiny little people that are running around and doing all of these things. And literally in that season of life, it was just kind of like you put your head down and you just go. Whatever happens is going to happen. You just have to like survive it. You just have to get your way through it. And whatever happened on a given day, I would always come home to these surprises, right? So I'd go to work. I'd be gone all day. I'd come home and I'd walk in the door. And very first thing, I'd be like, oh, Mia. Mia was our dog. Oh, you got a haircut today. Nice, but just around your butt area, like, okay, and the hair's in my shoe, that's nice, that makes sense, that's good, so I'd walk in a little bit further, walk down the hall, oh, we painted the hallway walls today, that's nice, with Vaseline, How did you get Vaseline up here? How did we do? Okay, that makes sense. And then I'd go to the kitchen, a glass of water or something, walk into the kitchen, open the cabinet. Oh, good. I was wondering what we were going to do with the homeless worms outside. Now I see that my kids cared enough to provide a home and a refuge for the worms in our cabinet in a glass. That's nice. That's good. And I go to the bathroom. Into the bathroom. This is the best one. For some reason, three tiny people decided it was a good idea to eat cocoa powder. Don't eat cocoa powder. It's not good. They decided to eat cocoa powder. Oh, nice. While they were standing on the sink with the water running. That's nice. Oh, and we're blowing kisses to the mirror. That's absolutely amazing. It looked like Willy Wonka like met the Exorcist or something. Just horrible things everywhere. Okay. So this is what I'm walking into. So I walk back out, and here I see Shelly just in shock the whole time, okay? And I'm thinking, okay, I know my wife right now needs something. She needs something. So I announce my presence. All right, out. Everybody out. Go out the back door. We had this a fenced-in backyard, and if they got out, they would just wander around in the corn and just like with the children of the corn. They're people, okay? So that's where they would go, so it was not a big deal. So it's just boom, out the door, and then I'd run to Shelly, and I'd whisk her up, and I'd grab her in my arms, and I'd hold her. Hey, baby. You okay? I love you so much. I know. Listen, man, you are rocking this. Like, you're the best at this. Like, I mean, you know that, right? I know that this is hard. I know, man, babe, you are awesome. You're amazing. There were people talking about how amazing you are as a mom. Kiss, kiss. Hug, hug. Kiss, kiss, hug, hug. Big hug. Big kiss. Anybody feel weird yet? Okay. So here's this thing. Now here's why this does not work. Because in that moment, we're standing literally in a room filled with piles of laundry. Now the reason that the piles of laundry are in this room and the reason we're standing in the middle of this pile of laundry is because a week earlier, I had like a moment of clarity, like a moment of self-awareness where like, oh, I walked into the room and I looked around and I wasn't doing anything and hey, is there anything I can do to help? And Shelly looks at me like I just hung the sun and the moon and the stars, and it's just like, you're the most magnificent human being I've ever met. Yes. Yes, there's something that you could do. You could do this laundry. If you could wrap this laundry up, if you could take care of this laundry, man, that would make me feel so, I don't even know what I'd do with myself. I would feel absolutely amazing if you would do this. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, I know how to make people feel amazing. That's just what I do. I'm just so good at it. And so I'm like, well, I'll get right on that. Hang on, let me finish up in the garage, and I'll get right on it. I go out to the garage. Who has two thumbs and didn't get right on it? This guy, okay? Not only did I not get right on it, for the next week, I just added things to the pile. And so here I am, kiss, kiss. Hug, hug, kiss, kiss. Big hug, big kiss. And Shelly's like, like a dead fish. Like, what are we doing? Why? What am I doing in that moment? What I'm doing is I'm loving her the way I want her to love me. I'm not thinking about what she needs. I'm thinking about what I would want if I were her, okay? I'm speaking my love language, not her love language. So any guess what her love language is? Yeah, Rich, do the laundry. Dude, you said you were gonna do it. Like, do the laundry. I will feel like $1 million, I promise you, if you would just do the laundry. And so there is this weird, like, sneaky little hitch in the love languages that reveals something, I think, really about all of us, every single one of us, and it's this. It is really, really, really hard not to think about yourself. It is really hard not to think about yourself. And I know somebody's in this room thinking, I never think about myself. You're doing it right now. You're doing it right now. It's really hard not to think about yourself. So instead of looking at Shelly and saying, what does she need? I ask myself, what would I want? And that's what I end up giving. So, Doring, nice story, great. What does that have to do with humility, sacrifice, stewardship? What does that have to do with all of that? One of the greatest challenges, I think, that we have when it comes to stewardship is to live lives with an other's focus, with a bent outward, like God does. So Paul says this, again, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with others, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is one of the reasons why we have Pastor Ben up here, sharing up missions opportunities and why we encourage everybody to embrace community and encounter God and embody mission. It's one of the first things usually that goes, is our ability to think about and serve other people. And what makes this really, really challenging is that we have this constant struggle, you and I do, with the nature of sin, to make our love language and our opinion and our comfort and our self-interest and our ways the focus. The focus. And I know that there's somebody who thinks, that's not me, I don't do that. But listen, humility is being self-aware enough to admit that you do it just like everybody else. It's a human problem. You and I may not be horrible human beings, but you and I don't get to escape being a human being. We're all human. And if we had not lived bent towards ourselves, Jesus never would have had to come. Okay. So listen, life as God designed it is meant to curve outward the way he does. The way he does. That's why in this series that we've camped on Philippians chapter 2, it is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the model for what this looks like. And that selflessness, it does come at a cost. It's a sacrifice to be selfless. It's a sacrifice to live bent outward. Jesus stewarded his life in such a way, managed his life, lived his life in such a way that sacrifice is not something that he did once. Sacrifices who he is. It's who he was. And as a challenge for us today, I just want to look as we start landing this plane, right? I want to look at two examples, two sweeping moments in the life of Jesus. And it starts in the desert, but it ends with a dinner. I love this. When I first did, I don't know how to spell desert. I know how to spell dessert. And so I typed it in and I said, starts with a dessert and ends at the desert. And Word was like, yeah, sure, that sounds pretty good to me. No, it starts in the desert, it ends at a dinner. Okay. And in these two instances particularly, I think we understand the power of sacrifice as seen in this life of humility by Jesus. So really quickly, the desert scene is Matthew chapter 4. So Jesus has been baptized by his cousin, and God has declared Jesus as his son in this profound, moving way. The Holy Spirit has descended on him like a dove, and God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And it's this is amazing, amazing, amazing moment. So one of the reasons it's so amazing is because this guy is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the long-awaited deliverer. For all of these people that are witnessing this happening and hearing this happening and know this is going on, they're super excited because they live in this horribly divided world. It's divided racially. It's divided socially. It's divided politically. It's divided religiously. So, I mean, there's so much division going on in this world, and finally somebody's going to show up with some power to do something about it. So if there was ever a time, for a Messiah to show up and just kind of just flex, right? Use some of that omnipotence we talked about last week. Get the job done. Let's bring some mountains low. Let's get this thing moving. Let's move forward. Let's get it done. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene and everybody's like, yes. So what does Jesus do? He literally waddles off to the desert for 40 days to be by himself. That's what he does. He sits alone in the desert. No food. And then something really, really important happens. We get a window. This is just a profound picture of the sacrificial nature of Jesus. As the 40 days wrap up, Satan shows up and throws three specific temptations at Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. After 40 days of no food, I can guarantee you there's one person I'd be thinking about, myself. Let's get some food in my belly. So Satan's smart. He knows that. But instead, what we see Jesus do is he models this humility through sacrifice. And the first temptation is really straightforward. Dude, you're hungry. And you know what? Let me remind you, you're also God. Like, you can do anything. So here's some rocks. Just real quick, let's turn those things into bread. Let's at least get you satiated. Let's get you satisfied by something really, really quick. So eat some bread, man. Make some bread out of those rocks. Make it happen. You can do it, so you should do it. You should do that. Make some bread. Instead, Jesus sees the temptation for what it is, to use his power, to use his ability, to use his talents for himself. For himself. The second temptation is not a whole lot different than the first. It's just got a little different angle. Okay, but it's similar. Hey, man, you're here. Fine, you don't want to eat. That's great. But you do need to, like, make an appearance. The baptism thing, that was one thing. But now it's time to, like, really show off who you are. There's a temple in Jerusalem. Did you know that? There's a temple in Jerusalem. You should go up on the top of the temple and jump. Be like, here I am. Jump off of that thing, and you know as well as I do, God's going to send angels to usher you down, and all of a sudden, I'll be like, wow, who is this guy? You will get so much attention, you will get so much favor thrown at you, if you would just throw yourself off of the temple and just do this amazing entrance. Absolutely brilliant. Instead, he sees that temptation for what it is, to misuse his power to gain an audience, to gain a following. In fact, even through his ministry, you see how yucky that was for him. There were times when he turned around and just like, you don't leave your father and mother, you can't follow me, so stop following. And there are times when Jesus drew the line in the sand and said, listen, if you're following me for a dinner and a show, we got a different agenda going on here. He knew that temptation to misuse his power to gain a following. All throughout his ministry, people would question his identity. There were people who would question his credibility all throughout his ministry. How awesome would it have been just to take that power, that omnipotence, and go ahead and just flex. Say, oh yeah, you really think you know who I am? Let me show you who I am. But he didn't do it. He suspended it. He did not use his abilities for himself. Final temptation. So Satan just throws it all out there. Takes Jesus to the highest vista. And says, you see that kingdom, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one? I'm already at work in those. I'm at work in all of these earthly kingdoms of power and politics and all this. See all these? I've already cracked the door open and I'm in. I tell you what, you work with me, it's all yours. It's all yours. All of it, if you'll bow down and worship me. That temptation was to subvert God's purposes for personal power, personal gain. And Jesus resisted. And instead, the devil fled, and the angels came and ministered to Jesus in the desert. Now, what I think is interesting about all three of those is that the central theme of every single one of those temptations is really Jesus resisting one thing, to think of himself first. It's really just him resisting thinking of himself first. I mean, he's God in the flesh. He's got the ability. His earthly ministry is filled with incredible miracles, inexplicable things. But in those moments, in moments of suffering, in moments of trial, in moments of need and hunger, Jesus humbled himself for the task at hand. So what was the task at hand? It was you and me. He was bent towards us. He was postured in sacrifice towards you and me. All right, so fast forward roughly 3 years to a dinner. C.S. Lewis was a famous author. He wrote the Narnia Chronicles, Mere Christianity, a bunch of other books. He said this once, a really simple statement. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. That's not what humility is. It's just thinking of yourself less. Just thinking of yourself less. So Jesus walks into this dinner. And I can imagine, if I were writing the story, what I can imagine is Jesus walking in, and the very first thing he does is smell something. What in the world is that smell? And as he looks around the room, what he sees is a bunch of men lounging around a table whose feet are really, really dirty. These men have walked the dirty streets in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem in sandals and have walked through everything that dogs and animals and donkeys and everything leave behind. Okay, so your feet were dirty, and it was very traditional thing in that culture that there would be a slave or a servant that would wash anybody's feet who walked in, particularly if they were coming in for a meal. Because at a meal, the table was low. It wasn't like the Last Supper that you see the painting. It was a table. Everybody lounged on the table on their side, and their feet were sticking in somebody else's face. Already not cool when you're going to eat some food. But compound that with everything they're walking through on it, not a good scene. Not very hygienic, okay? So there was always a servant or a slave, and their task was to go low and wash everybody's feet to prepare them for this dinner. So Jesus walks in, and he can smell it. Nobody's washed anybody's feet. And for some reason, there's no servant. There's no slave around to do this lowly, lowly task, okay? So what Jesus saw and what he smelled at that dinner were proud hearts and dirty feet. Because washing feet, it wasn't their thing. Somebody else does that. That's not my thing. The Gospel of Luke, we know that some of them had already been arguing about which one of them was Jesus' favorite. Which is so, like, I think that's funny. Which one of us is Jesus' favorite? Who'd they been thinking about in those moments? Themselves. They were thinking about themselves. So Jesus, in this act of sacrificial humility, does what Jesus does. Because washing feet is his thing. He goes low. He washes feet. So for the disciples, washing feet was not their thing. For Jesus, who stewarded and lived his life in such a way as to see the needs of other people before his own needs, he washed feet because washing feet was exactly his thing. Exactly his thing. And then he turned around and said, "You see what I just did? Man, go do that too. You want to be like me? You want to posture your life like me? Go do that too. Go do it too." Those rooted in sacrifice look like Jesus. They've stewarded their lives in such a way that sacrifice isn't something they do. It's who they are. And it happens in sacrificial humility towards others. I want to close today by taking something else out of our luggage. I told you last week, everybody, we have luggage on our little stewardship / sacrifice flight. Here's my luggage. Last week I pulled a watch out of it to signify the fact that we're stewards of time. We have a responsibility to be a good steward of the time that God has given us. We're going to sacrifice our time to something. What do you sacrifice your time to? There's something else that we sacrifice. You can probably assume what I'm going to pull out of my baggage now. It's a towel. But here's what I want to ask you to do. And obviously, at that last dinner, Jesus took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around himself, got down on the ground, and washed the disciples' feet. That act of service, right? So it's very easy just to kind of make those two. But here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to do something. I want you to imagine this towel to represent something. All of the abilities and talents and capabilities that God has put into your life. That's what these are. That's what this is. Everything that God has placed into your life, every ability, every talent, is this towel. Each of us are given abilities and talents and gifts. You're like, "Pastor Rich, have you spent any time with me? I was like behind the door when God was passing out certain things." For so many people, the things that they imagine are these grandiose acts of service are things that either happen up here on a platform or are super highly visible in other ways. Listen, the most profound acts of service I've ever seen in my entire life have been things that I almost missed because they're done in secret. They're done with no show. They're done by people who go low intentionally and humbly to love other people the way Jesus does. The most profound acts of service. What has God placed in your life that he's asking you to steward, to bring glory and to serve other people? I want to challenge you. A lot like the love languages, don't ask what you would like to do. That's one of the habits that I fall into. God has given me certain abilities, and I just assume that that's exactly what God wants to do in my life. I mean, I have to use that. in this way. Maybe God wants to use that ability in another way. A way that I never had thought of. A way that I had never seen. Ask God what he wants to do with the things that he's placed in your life for you to steward, for you to manage. The most humble people I know, the most humble people I know are not guys who stand up like this and do this stuff. The most humble people I know are people nobody usually knows because they're never seen. I'm going to brag on one person, but then I'm going to brag on everybody here in a second. You ready? This last week, there was a post on Facebook. Somebody had stopped by the community garden right across the street, which is absolutely beautiful. And this is somebody who doesn't come to our church. They live in the area, evidently, but they made this big post on Facebook. And they just talked about how incredible the garden is and how beautiful, and the flowers are in bloom. And I was able to pick an apple right off the tree and eat it, and I even picked some blackberries and this and that, and just talked about how beautiful God's creation was and how thankful they were that this kind of provided just a spot of solace for them. There is somebody that works in that garden nonstop all the time. And sometimes I even just stop just to make sure they're doing okay because they're there all the time. It's like, I just don't want you to like die over here or something. It's just, I get so worried for Mona Brown. Mona Brown does this on a routine basis. I don't even know if she's in the room. She's probably working in the coffee house today, but her heart of service is incredible. So if she's not in here, go get a cup of coffee and say, Mona, you rock. She's amazing. Would you give her a hand? Because she's one of those examples. If you go by the garden at any time and there's any food on that sharing shelf, I can almost guarantee you her hand touched that food. She's the one that puts it on that sharing shelf. She's absolutely amazing. So are all the rest of our volunteers. And there's just awesome opportunities to serve. So here's what I also want to do. You're going to see this on the screen here. There's a list on the screen. I had Ben do this for me, and surely we've left some out. There are 9 people volunteering on the church board, 22 on the kids team, 10 on the facilities team, 11 on the finance team, 30 on the welcome team, 16 on the care team, 4 on the student ministries team, 24 on the worship arts team, 12 on the coffee house team, 22 ministry action teams, 9 on the funeral team, 14 on the Paul Mercedo team, 20 community garden team members, 90 serve the region participants, 10 Miller's Manors team members together for the region, 30 people have volunteered in that area, and a whole lot of others that I'm sure we left out. So, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. If there's one thing I figured out here is that you all know how to serve. And so, sharing this message is a little weird just in the sense that you guys give so much already. I'm just so grateful for you, and I want to honor that. I want to make sure that you know it's appreciated. It does not go unseen, even if you don't hear from me on a consistent basis. I want to tell you thank you. Thank you. You make the ability for me to come up and share some of these things easier because of some of the things that you do. And there are lives that are being touched because of your willingness to serve. And if you're looking for a way, you can scan that code that's on the screen there. It'll take you to the app, and you can click the serve button, just fill it out, and somebody will follow up. Pastor Ben will follow up with you to find out a place that you might be able to serve. We're always looking for opportunities to connect people, to embody the mission, and be a part of what God is doing in and through the life of the church. So think about your towel. What are the things that God has put in your life? Will you sacrifice those things to serve yourself or to serve others? I want to just pray for you today. Can I do that? Would you stand? Father, thank you so much for your love for us and your grace. We literally are standing in this room today because you have served us. So, Father, give us a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. Help us, Father, to always have praise on our lips for you, for who you are, for what you've done. Father, we all have a story to tell. And a lot of that story can be told through our hands and our feet. So take us, Father, where you would lead us to go. Help us to serve. Help us to look like Jesus. And Father, wrap your arms around every single person in this room today. Give them that touch that they need to help them to know of your deep abiding love for them. It's in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Hey, make sure you tell Mona thanks and go give some blood. God bless.